Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
What's going on, church? I'm standing here in front of the gates of hell right now. This is the place, Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're looking at the cave behind me, and the cave behind me is the place that the ancient people thought the spirits would come out of at night, during the spring, and they come out and then they go back in the winter. So it was a dark place, an evil place. Pan was worshiped up here. The emperor was worshiped up here. Zeus was worshiped up here. And Jesus brought his disciples to one of the filthiest places in the world to announce that he's going to build his church. I love that, because the gospel's all about going to the darkness and bringing the light. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we exist to do. I'm so thankful somebody brought the light of the gospel to me. And I just want to remind you and encourage you today that the gates of hell will never prevail against you. God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you.
Come on, let's give Jesus a hand clap at the gates. Come on, how many of y'all believe hell doesn't have anything on you? Come on, let's give God a hand clap. We're tougher than hell as the church. Hell doesn't win, we win. Come on, somebody. God is with us and among us. He is here. Look at your neighbor and just tell him God's here. Let him know that, huh? God is here. I want you to open up your Bibles, and I want to show you, just showed you the gates of hell there in a video, and they're also going to throw up a pic where you can see what the whole place looks like, and that's the context of Matthew 16:18. It's really what I was talking about. So I want you to go ahead and stand up on your feet for 1 second. Let's read the Word of God together. Come on, it's stand up, sit down. This is more fun than a Catholic Mass. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to kneel in a minute. It's going to be awesome. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, we're going to read in a moment, but if you're looking up here, I just showed you heard me talking in front of that cave, and that is an incredible place. It's one thing, if you read a text about somewhere, it's one thing, but how many know that a picture is worth 1,000 words? How many of y'all seen things? It communicates, doesn't it? And Jesus really says in this text that you have the power to overcome. Now, I don't know if you felt like in life that you just can't win. Or if you ever felt like you get 2 steps forward and you go 3 steps back, and it doesn't matter what happens, it's like hell keeps pushing you down, and you feel like your life is insignificant and things aren't happening. I'm telling you, this passage right here, this text, it has a promise that will blow that lie from the pit of the hell out of the water. And I'm telling you, somebody's going to walk out of here and you're going to get a revelation that you are tougher than hell because Christ is living on the inside of you. And if you look up here right now, you see it right here? All right, I'm going to show you what you're looking at before we read the text, because I want you to get it. Right, that's the Jordan River. Everybody say the Jordan. All right, that's the Jordan River. That's the source of life for all of Israel. If you look up above it, there's this big, massive rock wall, and then there's a cave. And like I said, that was called the gates of hell. Everybody say the gates of hell. So that's what the gates were to the people of the Bible and the pagan people up north. And this was one of the most detestable places to the Jewish people. A good Jew did not want to go there. You could get unclean by just going there. Be like a Christian in a strip club. Come on. Christians have no place in a strip club. Somebody say amen to that. So that's the way this was viewed. And Jesus takes his disciples on a road trip. It's interesting. He didn't take them to the Bible bookstore. He didn't take them to Lifeway. He didn't take them to a Third Day concert, although I love Mac Powell. I love that music. But he didn't take them there. He took them to the gates of hell. What you're looking at up here is you're looking at the Las Vegas Strip. You're looking at the red light district in Amsterdam. You're looking at the roughest thing in Bangkok. Right there it is. And it's nasty and it's filthy and it's a place of pagan worship. So Jesus takes them there to tell us as a group that we're going to be the most powerful entity on the face of the earth. I'm telling you, the U.S. military is not the most powerful entity on the earth. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful entity on the earth. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19 says this. Here's the gospel and the story of Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Father, I thank you today that we get the revelation of your church. You're building your church, and that hell can't stop us in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, turn to your neighbor, tell them you look like you've lost 20 pounds, and you can be seated today, all right? You can be seated in the house of God. Jesus has got his boys on the road trip. Here they are. They're at the roughest place in the world up there. You know, there's lots of places, if you read through the gospel, where the Jews wouldn't even pass through. They said walking through that area will make you unclean. And they would even find routes around, like going through Samaria. They would walk around Samaria to not defile themselves. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? The priest goes walking by. The guy's all beat up on the side of the road. He walks on the other side of the road. Why? To get close to that guy all beat up who was a Gentile would make him unclean as a person. So he goes the other way. And Jesus, in this story, does not run from the uncleanness. He runs to the uncleanness. Now, I want you to know we serve a God that is not afraid of the dark. God is not knocked back by our sin. Come on, somebody. Some people say, well, I'd come into the church, but if I came into the church, you know, lightning might strike the church. Church might catch on fire because I'm such a filthy person. It's like, no, you're not that filthy. You're giving yourself way too much credit here. You're just a human being, and you're fallen. You're like everybody else in the church house. How many know we've all been sinners, and we all needed a Savior? Come on, somebody. And Jesus is not scared of our sin. Some people will talk about, well, the Spirit of God can't be in the presence of sin. I'm like, really? Because Jesus sure walked right in, and he ministered to the prostitute and the broken and the addict. And come on, he's still ministering to the junkie and the hurting, and he's ministering to us every day. Our God is not afraid of the darkness. Come on. We have kids that get afraid of the dark. They're in the dark. The lights go down, and they're all freaked out. There's some adults that are scared of the dark, you know. Now, I got to admit, when it gets really dark, sometimes, you know, you can be 260 pounds and be afraid. But how many know we got a God that's not afraid? And he walks up to Caesarea Philippi. He's got his disciples there, and they got to be thinking, what in the world are we doing here? It's like, welcome to Vegas, boys. Here we are. And by the way, what goes on in Vegas does not stay in Vegas, just so you know. Come on, somebody. How many know there's a cell phone around every corner? You can bring something back you didn't take out there with you. Come on, somebody. It's good. Doesn't that sound like some great pastoral preaching? Isn't that good? Won't that's something you can apply to your life. Amen? Apply today. Look at your neighbor and just say, behave. Tell them that today, all right? So there at Caesarea Philippi, the disciples got to be saying, what in the world are we doing here? Jesus turns around. He starts asking questions. Rabbis don't teach by giving answers. Rabbis typically teach by asking questions. He turns around and he says, who do men say that I am? That's a nerve-wracking question. Because the question is, what are people saying about me? What are your friends saying about me? What are they writing about me on Facebook? What does Topic say? The bathroom wall of America, right? Who do they say that I am? And Simon Peter's always the first to answer because he's the guy that's gifted, probably a gifted orator, a leader. But how many know a leader out of their place and out of their time can look like a problem? You get them on in the right environment. Once they get out of the wrong environment, wrong stage, into the right environment, in the right stage, that thing that looked like was going to destroy them ends up promoting them in life. Come on, some of our kids' trials right now later will become their triumph when it gets in the right stage of life. We ought to give God a hand clap by faith for that. Just get into the next season. Peter gets the next season. He becomes powerful. But Peter answers quick. He says, some people say you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. They see your power. They say you're a prophet. You know, today people are still saying all kinds of things about Jesus. And you say Jesus People get nervous, don't they? It's one thing to talk about the Lord or God or the deity, whatever that means. You hear people say that? The deity. What a politically correct way to say nothing, something and nothing and nothing and nothing. But instead of saying deity, and I'm for the Lord and I'm for God, but come on, let's narrow down what God we worship as a people. Talking about Jesus. You say Jesus, the crowd gets awkward, doesn't it? I've been in concerts with guys that probably weren't Christian but had a Christian worldview. They've been around our kind enough. They said the word Jesus. And everybody's having fun. They're drinking, you know. You got the smell flowing in the air in there. It's a rock concert. And he says, Jesus. And the crowd gets nervous. So here's the deal. Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist. You're a teacher. You're a prophet. You're this. You're that. How many know we don't have a God that's just a teacher? Jesus is not just a prophet. Come on, somebody. Jesus is not just a sage. Jesus is not just wisdom. Jesus is not just one of the ways to heaven. Our Jesus is the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. He is the light. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the Lamb, and He'll be the Lion. There is no other name like Jesus. John the Baptist, then he said it's not just John the Baptist. And then Jesus looks down and says, who do you say that I am? Come on, everybody say, who do you say that I am? It's not all about the crowd. It's a personal deal. I mean, we fit in the crowd, and the crowd matters. The people matter around us. But what's primary is our connection to God. Peter looks up, and he throws the ball down the field. He takes a gamble. He says something that's massive. He says, you are the Christ. Everybody say, the Christ. He said, you're the anointed one. You are Jesus Christ. Now, in today's culture, we think Christ might just be his last name. It's like the Jones or the Smiths. Jesus Christ, Brian Gibson, April Cooper, you know, whatever the name's going. It's just the last name. Yeah, we know the Christ boys. They grew up down in the corner. You know, Daddy ran the gas station. We went to school with their aunt and their uncle. It wasn't like that. The term Christ was a holy term. Talking about all of these Jewish people there were raised in the synagogue, and they were taught from birth that there was a deliverer that was coming to set them free, that would take them and deliver them from Roman oppression. There was going to be this military power that was going to rise up, and that Israel was going back to his glory days. So everybody was looking for the Christ. And right then, Peter says it. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he says it, you could have heard a pin drop. Nobody is saying anything. Silence hits the area. And everybody's listening to see what Jesus is going to say. Is he going to rebuke Peter and say, no, I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm just one preparing the way. Is he going to say, come on, Peter, you're crazy. You're going to get a stone saying something like that. It's heresy to call yourself the Christ. If you're not, I can't accept that title. Or is he going to embrace it? And they're watching. It's the moment of truth. They've been watching miracles. They've been watching his teaching. They've been watching the crowd. They all want to know, is this the guy? And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus accepts the title Christ. Now I'm telling you, if you understand that Jesus is the Christ, there's someone in heaven that has revealed it to you, and there's a blessing attached to it. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful of all the knowledge that I've received and all the truths that have come into my life. The greatest blessing I've ever received is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, God in the flesh. There's power in that revelation, and that's the revelation we got to hang our hats on. Come on, somebody say amen. Let's say Jesus is the Christ. Say it again, Jesus is the Christ. Come on, like you believe it, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. And then he goes on and he says, upon, Jesus points to Peter, says, I call you Peter. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he's not just talking about the person of Peter, although God uses all of our personalities to build the church. Do you know God's using your personality to build the church? God's using mine. He's using Max's. He's using all of our gifts, all of our calls, all of who we are. And it's not about us, but come on, God is looking for people to use. Come on, somebody. God doesn't use people, who does he use? So he's going to use Peter to build the church. He'll be a big player. He'll be a component. But the other part of the story is he's using his confession, what Peter said, that Jesus is the Christ. That's the main component. Understanding that Jesus is Messiah is the thing that makes us a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that your personality is powerful. It's been given to you by God. God's going to use your personality. He's got a draw about you. He's got a gift in you. And the gifts are powerful. And everybody here is needed if this church is going to be what it's called to be. See, I think a lot of times the lie of the devil is that I'm going to church just simply for me to grow. So it's like, I'm going so that I can grow. And some people will go and they'll say things like, you know, I just didn't get anything this Sunday morning. I just, you know, I didn't hear angels sing and I didn't feel goosebumps on my neck or my back and nobody gave me a word. And nobody shook my hand and nobody blew fairy dust on me. And I just don't know. You know, it's like something's missing in there. And it's like maybe you've come to a place where church isn't just about you receiving, but church is about you leveraging your gifts, your talents, your ability, so that somebody else can be reached, somebody else can be blessed, somebody else can be won, somebody else can be lifted, somebody else can come into the kingdom of God. It's that maturity thing. It's not about me receiving now, it's about me giving. And that gift is powerful. And if you make it about you, anything we make about us, come on, we're never more like Lucifer than when we want things to be about us. We are never more demonic than when we're self-focused. Self-focus is the demonic in its highest form. Self-focus is the demonic in its highest form. Jesus said this. He says, I'll build my church. He says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Everybody say the gates of hell. That whole idea, you see the gates up there in the back a minute ago. The whole idea of the gates, right? They're the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. We as Christians, we know there's a good God that loves us in heaven. But now we know there's also somebody that's pulling against us. There is another force, an evil force. There's the devil that comes to steal, comes to kill, comes to destroy. He comes because he wants to take you out. There's an enemy. And if you're a part of the church, you're a Christian anyway, there's a bullseye on you whether you're a Christian or not. But we wake up every morning and hell's got its bullseye on our head. And here's how that whole thing developed. The devil started not as the devil, started as an angel in the heavens. As a matter of fact, his name was Lucifer. The Old Testament prophets paint a picture of what it was like in the heavens. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Trinity, three in one there from the beginning of time. And all of heaven will worship God. One of these days, we're going to go to the heavenly worship service in heaven. There's crazy beings that are flying around worshiping the Lord. There's all sorts of majestic creatures falling down before the throne. And then the host of heaven, billions and billions of people, are there crying out holy. And they cried out, and it's so strong that it almost shakes the foundation of heaven. Heaven's going to be amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven some days. Anybody else out there, are you interested? I don't want to go today, and I don't want to go tomorrow. But come on, I want to go to heaven someday and see all that. And there was a worship leader in heaven. And his name was Lucifer, and they called him the bright and the morning star. And he had a gift. He had inside of him was almost like piped instruments. The Bible describes it. And he'd open up his voice to sing, and it would change the atmosphere. Don't you love gifted people that sing, and when they open it up, it changes the atmosphere? And Lucifer had this voice. It's kind of like mine. It was so beautiful. People begin to weep whenever I sing, you know. They weep because it's terrible. It's a different kind of weeping. But the devil had that flowing. And then the devil had, his body's like encrusted with jewels. And he's beautiful. He's bedazzled. Like an eighth grade girl's backpack in the 90s. He was bedazzled. And everybody's looking and they're seeing. And man, the glory coming off the throne is being reflected off of him. And he's leading the worship in heaven. He gets this idea after a while in heaven. It's like all of this in heaven shouldn't be about God. Come on, I'm beautiful. Come on, I'm gifted. I can do what he does. Why doesn't everybody worship me instead of him? The devil became the devil simply by self-focus. Come on, self-focus is our number one enemy. Somebody say amen to that. Then the devil says, I'm going to lead a rebellion. Because he was gifted, because he was graced, people followed him. And the Bible says that a third of the angels, man, they tapped out on God and started a war in the heavens with the Ancient of Days, a war that cannot be won because they were looking at somebody's gift. You know, the funny thing about the gifts and callings of God, the Bible says they are without repentance. That means the gift operates if the gift's been given to you. And it'll operate whether you're right, wrong, living right or wrong, whether you're on or off. Some people will see, guys, we're a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. How many of y'all believe God still moves supernaturally around here? Come on, give God a hand clap. We believe in his power, amen? I've seen it. I believe it. I've operated in it. I've seen it operated in. Not going to talk me out of God alive in the now. Come on, somebody. It's real. So we believe in things like speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, and laying on of hands, and healing. And I've seen people prophesy. And I've had guys call me and prophesy accurately when they were loaded drunk. Telling me what I did that day. Couldn't know it any other way. Now, how many of y'all think that's confusing? Confusing, isn't it? Some people would see a guy do that, operating a gift like that, and say, that's a great man of God. No. It's a guy with a gift. And the gift doesn't come to prove the guy's great. The gift comes to prove that the God is great. Right? And so that gift's there and it's resident. And I've seen so many people confused and led astray because they thought that the gift was backing the guy. The gift backs the gospel. And the gift backs the God. And the God and the gospel is what we're about. How many of y'all would rather back that than a guy any day of the week? So Lucifer has the gift and people get drawn off track and they still do it today. But this rebellion happens in heaven. And so a third of the angels go with them and they become the demonic now. They're the forces on the earth that push the evil things. They come to steal, they come to kill, they come to destroy. And I'm telling you, what they really want to destroy more than anything else is they want to destroy the human soul eternally in hell. The Bible says that God created hell not for us. You were not created for hell. No human was created for hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And the devil knows that he's on his way to destruction. The Bible says that the devil will have his place in a lake of fire which burns forever in the book of Revelation. And what the devil's mission and the devil's goal is now is to take as much as humanity to hell for eternity with them. The church has the exact opposite mission. Our mission is to take as much of humanity and to rescue them from the gates of hell, bring them out of trouble, bring them out of that torment, and to take them to heaven with us in the future. How many of y'all got some friends or some family or some coworkers or some grandkids or some people you want to see go to heaven and not hell that you're still believing God for? Come on. I'm believing God for those people. I want to see them rescued. And that's what our life's about as the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. What he's doing is he's building his church. He does it by us winning people. Jesus said this statement, I will build my church. And, everybody say and. He said, as I'm building my church, this is what's going to happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Man, I'm telling you, if you feel like you can't get ahead in life, if you feel like you can't go forward in life, if you feel like there's something holding you back, I got good news for you today. All that hell has against you and the strategies against you can never stand. The gates have already been destroyed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Now you got to believe them and walk through them. Why do we have to walk through the gates? There are people that need Jesus on the other side of the gates. See, gates exist to keep people out of an area. And we're not gating out hell. That's not what it's about. Hell's trying to gate out us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Think about it. It's like a gated community. You know, you got to have the code to get into the gated community. And hell's got our friends. Hell's got our family member. Hell's got our community. Hell's got a lot of our people living inside of the gates. And it's our job as kingdom people and church folk and Jesus people to go inside those gates and rescue them and bring them out. How many are thankful somebody came into your life with the gospel message? Man, I'm thankful for that. People came into my life and they saved me. But somebody's got to actively go into the gates. And a lot of times the church, what the church ends up doing is we end up thinking that we don't have what it takes to go win somebody else. Come on, culture's pushed us back in the corner. We think we can't talk about Jesus anymore. Talk about anything but God and politics. I don't like to talk about my religion. I don't like to talk about God. I don't like to talk about those things. Come on, what the world needs is somebody who's willing to talk about it. Not somebody that's argumentative or trying to put somebody in an arm bar. That's not what I'm talking about. We have people waiting behind gates that those gates cannot stop us. So how do you go through the gates? The way you go through the gates, you got to recognize you have authority to go through those gates to get what's on the other side. You ever tried to go somewhere that might have been somewhere the owners of the place didn't want you going? Talking about breaking and entering here. You know what I mean? Any of y'all ever like had family member back in a hospital somewhere and it was the area of the hospital you might not should have went into? You know the best way to get into that part of the area of the hospital? What do? You just walk back there like you're in charge and you don't look at anybody. If anybody looks at you, you say, how you doing? It's good to see you. You just keep on walking right in like you own the place. How many of y'all, anybody else use that move out there? Doesn't matter where I am. I just walk in there like I own it. Here I am. Here I'm going. Sitting down right here. And it's amazing what you can do when you do things like that. How many of y'all have ever seen the movie, I don't know if that's very pastoral of me, but that's what I do. So I'm just going to tell you. How many of y'all have seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? With Leonardo DiCaprio. All right, DiCaprio, I think that movie was out in 2002. And it's about a real guy by the name of Frank Abagnale. I don't know if I'm saying that name right. But what Frank was is Frank was a con man and one of the nation's greatest con men. And they had Leo play him, Leo DiCaprio, because everybody likes Leo DiCaprio, you know. A lot of people do. I mean, I don't like what he stands, but women swoon over him. He's got a favor and a look about him. And so most of the time, you'll never meet a con that you don't like. Because if you didn't like them, they wouldn't be able to con you, right? Here's what this guy did, just acting like he had the authority to go and do things. He did things like this. He committed bank fraud by forging checks, tons of checks, multiple banks. He'd just go in and act like he's in charge, start writing up the stuff, creating fake accounts, and he got tons of money from a lot of banks. When that quit working, here's what he did. He'd go to drop boxes where people were dropping money off. And he would put a sign up that says, the drop box is out of order. Please give money to the security guard. And he would rent a security guard outfit and he would stand there. People come up and say, I'm sorry, the drop box is out of charge, but I'm here to take your money. They would give them their money. How many know a drop box? How does a drop box go out of order? It's a hole in a steel door. But the guy did it because he acted like he was supposed to be there. This guy flew 1,000,000 miles hiding as a Pan Am pilot. He put on a Pan Am outfit and he would act like he was deadheading on another airline that Pan Am had made a deal and he could fly back. And he would fly on the other airlines. He did 1,000,000 miles. A lot of times he would do it as the assistant up front, the guy flying the co-pilot. And he would fly back, and then he stayed in the airport's hotels and ate their food for free for years. He was even up in the cockpit, and they let him fly it. And he watched long enough. He said, I realized I could kill a whole lot of people, so I put it on autopilot and had 140-some-odd lives. And the guy did that and got away with it. Why? See, acted like he should be there. The man went on as a doctor, lived on as a doctor for a year, and supervised medical interns at a hospital. And he would have the patient set legs and do things like that. And he's just there pretending he's a doctor. This guy's a psychopath, but how does he do that? He does that by acting like he should be there. The guy goes on past that, and he tells people he graduated from Harvard Law School. And he goes down to Louisiana, and he gets a job at the Louisiana State Attorney's Office. Takes the bar 3 times, passes it. He claims he passed it on the 3rd time. And he gets a job. How does he do all that? He acts like he's supposed to be there. What this guy would do is he would show up and he would pretend he was authority. Now, finally, he gets caught. He does 4 years in prison. And after that, he creates a firm and becomes a consultant with the FBI and has made a ton of money, resides in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God turned that story around. The moral of this story is learn to be a con man and God will bless you. No, it's not. Come on. But his story's turned around. But here's what he does. He acts like he has the authority. When he acts like he has the authority, the whole world lines up. See, hell knows if we believe we have the authority or not. Hell knows whenever we walk up to the gates, whether we walk like we got it or whether we cower in fear. And what hell does is hell looks and sees. Do you know you can come through the gate? There's so many of you, you've been standing outside of the gate. God wants to do something significant with you, but you haven't convinced yourself to believe what's in the Word of God. And hell can see that lack of authority and that lack of being convinced. And because of that, you can't get entrance. But I'm telling you what, if you'll get a revelation of Matthew 16, 18, that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you'll walk up to that gate with a different swag. You won't walk like somebody that doesn't belong there. You will walk like you got it. You'll pick up that right foot. You're going to kick that gate down and you're going to walk in and the glory of God is going to flow in your life. I'm going to tell you, hell cannot stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not have the power. Come on, somebody. It does not have the ability. It does not have the authority. It does not have the backbone. It does not have the spirit. You're the person with the authority. How do we have the authority? Well, it's not ours. It's not something we got in and of ourselves. Come on, it's something that our God has given to us. Why can hell not stop the church? It's because we have the greatest mission on earth. There's no other greater mission. And seek and save that which was lost. Go and find what's been misplaced. Restore, heal, put back together. We're agents of grace. We have a reason to go by that gate. That gate's not there to stop me. That gate's for somebody else. So listen, I don't need a gate to keep hell out of my life. Hell needs a gate to keep me out of its business. So I didn't just come here to take what life will give me. Come on, somebody. We didn't just come here. Jesus didn't come here just to see what would happen. He came with a purpose. He came to die for our sins. Now he said, now that I've paid the price, my church, what you're called to do is you're called to go and occupy the earth. We're the church. What does it mean to be the church? We're the ecclesia. What's the ecclesia? Church, ecclesia in the Greek, means called out of darkness and assembled together. We are a sacred assembly. Everybody say sacred assembly. That idea comes from Greek culture, comes from Greek government. What they would do with the Greeks would call out so many people out of Greek culture, call them out. It's like, you're on the assembly. You're on the assembly. You're on the assembly. So you're in the assembly. The assembly would meet at first about once a month. They would come together and they would discuss where culture should go, how things should be handled, what laws should be passed, what things should be repelled, what roads should be built. The assembly made the decisions that matter. They had authority given to them by the Greek culture to rule and reign in authority. They're the ecclesia. Their vote counts. They're what matters in the earth. Why does Jesus go on right after this and he says these words? Listen, I'm going to build my ecclesia. The Greeks have their ecclesia. The Romans used a similar concept. The Romans have their ecclesia, their called out ones, to govern and to have authority and to change every city they go to. Jesus said, I'm going to have my ecclesia. It's going to govern. It's going to have authority. It's going to change every culture it goes to. And he goes on, he turns to his ecclesia. And he says, now whatever you bind on earth, whatever you stop. Come on, the governing authority has the power to stop things, don't they? We can stop things. Right, if somebody's driving out here 100 miles an hour, the governing authority can stop it, arrest them, pull you over. You go over 100, they'll carry you away in cuffs, right? They stop that, whatever you bind on earth. Why can a police officer do that? Well, the governing authority told him he could. Just like that, Jesus told us there's things we as the church, whatever we bind on earth, we as his ecclesia bind, says that heaven, that it'll be bound in heaven. Listen, heaven backs the church's play. When we're acting as the ecclesia and we're moving as righteous people, heaven backs our play. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or allow, say this is good. Whatever we loose will be loosed from heaven. We are the ecclesia. We are the governing body. Church isn't just about meeting on Sunday morning. Church is about taking over the world for the glory and God of Jesus and setting the culture, being the salt of the earth, changing and turning darkness around and bringing light. That's what church is about. Come on, it's a mission. It's something more than just a meeting. It's a mission. So God wants to take us and make us and use us as the ecclesia. Funny thing about the ecclesia is when Rome would conquer places, they would then send a ecclesia into the area. And their job was to take that area and to turn it and to make it like Rome. What heaven wants to do is take this church and use us to go to other areas and turn that area. And as through preaching, teaching, spirit baptism, saving souls and winning places, how many know we can change the culture of any city in the world if we show up with a gospel perspective as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of y'all want to see our church do something significant and not just be a meeting? Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you want to see our church. I believe we can do that.